Let's turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. And we plan on concluding the closing details of the southern campaign that we were speaking of early on against the hill country Amorites who inhabited that southern portion of Canaan. And when it's amazing that the result of Joshua's encouragement, when you encourage somebody else, you never know what it's going to do. Joshua's encouragement not only helped him, but also helped the kings. And what was his encouragement? His encouragement was to put their feet upon the necks of the enemy, but it's more than just that symbolic gesture. He said there in verse 25 of chapter 10, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Joshua was exhibiting his confidence, his faith, his trust in the living God that would fight for them. And here we see God fighting for the children of Israel. And of course, as we had noted throughout this book, there are times in which Joshua did not have an exact word from God at that particular time in which he was going to get the victory. And that's so much the case with us. We may not have God speak to us and say this, give us a new revelation as to, okay, you need to do this or do that. What do? We take from God's word that he has preserved for us and draw from it direction and confidence and faith to do. Faith comes by the word of God, but this precept, this principle that Joshua was operating on was found back during the time in which Moses was the leader of the children of Israel. There in Deuteronomy 3:21, "Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, namely Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon of the Amorites, who opposed Israel in the wilderness and were overthrown. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passeth." So, not only that, but Joshua had also received encouragement and confirmation in the defeat of Jericho, in the defeat of Ai as well. And then so we see that this is critical. And it's important for us who have been Christians for a while to encourage others who may not have been believers that long or may not experience the victories and conquests that maybe we have, to encourage, to vocally encourage them. Now we can do it. I mean, just being here is an encouragement to the people of God. Every time you come and you come to the house of God, it is an encouragement to us as God's people. But what we say as well, we find that Joshua had trusted the Lord and he was going by once more another passage that had not been revealed to God's people yet, but the principle remained the same. There it says in the psalmist in Psalms 34:2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." And what we see over and over again is how that the Lord delivered the children of Israel from their enemies. He allowed them to overcome them and subdue them. This was critical for them to remember because we see that there is some heavier fighting. As we would go to the next chapter, there is heavier fighting that was to come. See here that what we in this text that we'll be dealing with, we see that God is the God of specifics. And God is the details, and God is the God overall in all things. Psalms 139 tells us that no matter where we go, whether we go up to heaven or make our bed in hell, God is there. He's omnipresent. No matter what we are doing, God knows our uprising. He knows our downsitting. He is omniscient. But he is also intimately involved in all of our lives and the details of our life as our sovereign, omnipotent God working all things together for our good. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, well, God will help me. He'll fight for me here, but he won't fight for me there. Now, we might not say that with our words, but our actions and our thoughts sometimes reveal that kind of thinking, trying to compartmentalize God. As if, as it says there in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, we're guilty of the sins of the Syrians. The Syrians said this, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So we shouldn't think that way. God, our God, is Lord of all. He's fighting for us specifically and summarily. And that's what we find is the two points in our text, that God is fighting for us specifically and God is fighting for us summarily or overall. Let's look first specifically. We see some specifics, some details worked out. We don't have to worry about sweating the details. We just need to look to the Lord our God who will fight for us as we trust in him. Notice verse 28. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makeda as he did on the king of Jericho. Joshua is now finishing off this southern campaign with the defeat now of seven more kings. Remember, he had the five coming against him. He had seven more. And then the next chapter, it gets even more intense. So we learn from this that we're not guaranteed to have easy, smooth sailing all the time. Just because we do what God wants us to do doesn't mean that everything's going to go outwardly well for us. We find that, again, he needs to defeat seven more kings and their armies. And Makeda was the place, if you recall, where they had slain those five kings that were coming against Gibeah and that they had asked help about. And so he has gone from this place and where he had gained the victory. He doesn't stop there. Sometimes we stagnate as believers. God calls us to go into all the world. He calls us to go. He doesn't tell us to stay within the church walls, but we're to go. And so what we see in the book of Joshua is something very similar to the book of Acts. We see God's institution here occupying the territory that God had allotted for them. And we too are to occupy till Christ comes. We're to go out into all the world. We know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, that we will make inroads and we will overcome the gates of hell through the power of God and power of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We are going to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. So like Israel was going to inherit the promised land, we are going to inherit the earth as God's people. It is ours, but we can enjoy a measure of the victory now. We can enjoy that now. And I think it's, some of the people didn't see all the victory in Joshua's day. Some of them passed on before they had the total absolute victory. We see that Well, we'll get to that a little bit later, but nonetheless, we should want to see as much of the victory as possible, that we would be involved with it to encourage the people of God to glorify the God with whom we have to do. But we see that Makeda was utterly destroyed, just like the king, just like Jericho, just like the king of Jericho. The king of Makeda was destroyed. He was publicly humiliated and executed. And so what we see here is it seems like the children of Israel have learned their lessons. They've learned a lesson from the mistake there at Ai. They learned the lesson as far as they could have done a better job at Gibeah. What they did in the end with the Gibeonites is considering what they had and information, they did well. This was an example of people being converted, as we mentioned before. But anyway, they learned the tried and true lessons and print from the principles of God's word. And so we now see in verse 29, notice again, we see that word past. It is telling us we're to continue on, we're to go in all the world. What did the early church do? They were starting in Jerusalem, and they went into Judea and Samaria, and went to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we are called to do. We cannot be satisfied with just the status quo. We cannot be satisfied with just our local areas or just our neighborhoods. But we need to think in terms of going out into all the world. It says there, then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him. Now, notice that phrase too throughout this text, unto Libna, and fought against Libna. And in verse 30, the Lord delivered it also. Again, the Lord is the one that is doing the work. Without him, we cannot gain the victory. If we the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. Man, the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, and into the hand of Israel, and he smote it. Now, notice their responsibility. God is the one that gives the victory, but God uses means. They just say, "Well, God's sovereign, and he's predestinating everything, so I'm just going to sit here and do nothing." No, that's not what happened. The example we see here is that they went and did what God told them to do. And so that he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it. We see that kind of terminology over and over again in this text. But did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. Again, we see that same kind of executing of the wicked. And we remember last time we were dealing with the mortification of the flesh. We see the typology of our battles. Our battles against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we look, if you would look at a map, you see that what Joshua was doing. Remember, they went into a wedge in the central part of Canaan land. They went into the southern campaign. And now what they're doing is they're going counterclockwise around to these various cities in that region. And so it says in verse 31, and Joshua passed from Libna and all, again, passing on, and all Israel with him unto Lachish, and encamped against it and fought against it. And something unique about this particular city, as opposed to all the other six, or the other five cities, there were six cities and there were seven kings involved here. In this text, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. Now, remember, there's not as much details as Ai and Jericho. You have a lot of repetition, but when God repeats himself, it's not vain repetition, it's not redundance, but it's something that we need to remember. And these certain phrases that we have in this text, and we're going to address a little bit later on, are things we need to remember as we fight the good fight of faith that God has called us to, as we seek to conquer what God has called us to conquer, as we go out into the world and telling people about Jesus. It says now, and unto Lachish in the camps against it and fought against it, verse 32, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. This is the only city to where we see that phrase, on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Same thing. That's what God had commanded him to do. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. So, again, the difference is what we see, what we learn from this is that some sins, some enemies are more difficult to overcome than others. Whether it's because of tradition, because of culture, because of a besetting sin, or whatever the case would be, because of our ignorance about a certain thing, or just because of our makeup, you know, the way that we're wired. But the bottom line is, we need to understand there are going to be those things that are going to more easily beset us and trouble us. And the lesson learned here is not give up. You know, it's not that we just give up because we don't gain the victory as quickly as we like. We cannot afford to be weary in well-doing. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're talking about getting entangled. A soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of the world. So we cannot afford to be bogged down and discouraged about things. You know, sometimes we just need to plod along and do what we're supposed to do. Plod along, faithfully committed to the principles God has laid down in His Word to fight the good fight of faith. We're not always going to have a Jericho. Now, you know, we're not going to experience some miraculous kind of instance of God's power and might like at Jericho. It's not always going to be dramatic and dynamic and you know, earth-shattering. But we need to continue to plod along in the mundane details of life. But Lachish was a fortress. It was a fortress that took a considerable amount of strength to overcome it. We find that Sennacherib, the great warrior, the great king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah. But when he came to Lachish, it says, laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him. But he had to abandon the pursuit. We see that Nebuchadnezzar also came up against Judah and the reign of its last king, and Lachish was one of the two places that were the last places to be conquered, for these were the fenced cities that remained in the cities of Judah. And so we see that confirmed over and over again. We see in Joshua, we see in 2 Chronicles, the same thing is mentioned. We see Jeremiah mentions the same thing. So God proving the infallibility and inerrancy of His Word here. But we see that another lesson we can learn from this is that where the world has difficulty or does not accomplish their goals or their ideals, we can, by God's help, overcome where the world cannot overcome. So we don't need to compare ourselves with the world and get discouraged or encouraged. We know that with God, all things are possible. So now verse 34 continues, and it says, and from Lachish, Joshua passed into Eglon, and all Israel with him. And so we see the past, we see the, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it, and they took it on that day. It was a one-day thing. It happened quickly and smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. And then we find in verse 36, he moves from Lachish unto Eglon. And now from Eglon, verse 36, and Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein he left, none remaining according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. So we see the same kind of thing. The same principles are laid out for us. And now we continue again in verse 38. We go to Debir. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. You think about the sword, the two-edged sword of the Word of God. They're in obedience to the Word of God. When we go out there, we're to what? We're to preach the Word of God. We're to live the Word of God. That's what God does to overcome the enemy. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. So we see the importance here also in God's Word being obeyed and utilized. And it says, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So did he did to Debir and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So God fights for us in all the details of the battles that we fight. But he uses means. He uses the Word of God, the edge of the sword. He uses us using the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, living the Word of God. And he uses the means, again, of an obedient people against our enemies. We are obedient in fighting against our enemies. Not fighting amongst ourselves, but fighting against our enemies. That there's a consistency in all of the battles. In all of these battles, there is a consistency. Things that are repeated over and over and over again. And then we see also that phrase, and all the people. There was a unity. There was obedience. There was consistency. And there was unity. If we want to enjoy more as a church, enjoy more of the victories and less of the defeats, then we must draw from this passage that we're dealing with, so that we will bring glory to the captain of our salvation, so that we can carry out the great commission as we see in the New Testament. Now, beginning in verse 40, we see God fighting for us summarily. In other words, see, overall, in all things. Verse 40 says, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed that the Lord God of Israel commanded. And we mentioned last time about mortification. We cannot treat our sins lightly. We cannot fight against them slightly. It requires radical action. As we have mentioned many times, the plucking out of the right eye and the cutting off of the right arm or the right hand, that kind of mortification that takes place. There needs to be, as God commands, this kind of dying to self. The Lord being our help. The Lord being our strength. The Lord being our strong deliverer. God fights for us summarily and specifically, swiftly and totally and completely. That's the way God works for us. But again, we have to do it on His terms. You know, just like a captain gives orders. And if the captain is a good captain, he's giving good orders. And Jesus always gives good orders. But if we decide to go do something a little bit differently, then we're not going to enjoy the victory. Matter of fact, we might even affect others, which is typical amongst our ranks, because we have decided to do things differently outside of what Christ had commanded. So now it continues, and just speak overall. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. So this had taken, this was a large territory. It was a big region that took considerable time, took much labor and fighting. And as again, it's going to require us as we, I mean, when you think about it, really think about it. This thing keeps on falling off my thing here. But really think about it. That's a tall order to go into all the world. And it could overwhelm us, but what it should do is humble us. And that we would pray, Lord, this is a lot. Lord, help me. Because remember, it's the Lord that fights the battles. That's the way that we can gain victory. And not just be overwhelmed and say, oh, just forget it. I can't do that. What would have Israel, what kind of situation would have Israel be in if that's the way they thought? They'd still be slaves in Egypt. That's what would have happened to them. Or they all would have died there in the wilderness. But that's not what they did. We don't want to be enslaved to anybody but Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be wandering around some wilderness and dying and wandering around the rest of our lives. But and it talks about here in verse 42, and all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. This is all done at one time. There was a consistent and persistent fighting. It was something that was done over the long haul. It was not like, okay, let's take a break for a year. This was all done one after another after another after another. And that is what our life is like, really. We're going to have battles. That's the way it is. We're going to have some battles. It could be a matter of sin in our life. It could be somebody else persecuting us. It could be sickness. It could be any number of things. We will have battles. And so why not step up to the plate, as they say, and hit a home run by the grace and power of God and do what we're supposed to do instead of laying down and being trampled on? That's the thing. To have the joy of the Lord as our strength. That's the only thing that's really going to make us have joy in the Lord is when we're faithful to Him. Now, we can try all kinds of escapisms and go to the comedy shows and do all this to get these hollow laughter. It really doesn't last. But if you have the joy of the Lord, it stays with you. But then we find that is amazing thing is that in all of this, we don't see any evidence whatsoever of casualties. Jesus said that he didn't lose any of them. None of them. No matter how hard the battle is, no matter how difficult it might be, God never loses any of His own. We might get worried about that. Well, I'm not going to be able to make it. God will see to it that we make it. Amen. If we're faithful to Him, He's going to see to it. But I like that last part there, and it's not because of us that we make it. It's because it says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. There was no lifting up or exalting of Joshua or any other hero, but it was God Himself. God, the glory belongs to God who fought for His people. And that's something that we see over and over again also in these verses, isn't it? And that's the other thing. We got the obedience. We got the consistency. We have the unity. But the other thing that's critical is that we give God all the glory. Because we can so easily, we might start out saying, oh, yes, God is good and He did it all. But over time, we can think that we had a little bit to do with it. because we're so smart and we're so studious or we're so whatever. God gives the victory. And to Him alone, He alone deserves the glory. God, you know, He uses any number of ways. He could use the kind of ordinary means that we see here. He could use extraordinary means of Jericho. He can use ordinary means of AI. He can use the case, and you know, God fights. He fights for us. And when He fights for us, He fights against our enemies. He fought against Pharaoh and his army by filling them with the spirit of madness, and they fell headlong into destruction. We see that God instilled in the enemies of the people of Israel this fear. There was a fear of God upon them. And we see that, of course, demonstrated or mentioned there in Amos chapter 2. And so we recognize as God's people that God is the one that prospers our efforts. To Him be glory both now and forever. And so now lastly we come to verse 43. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. And Gilgal, again, was that special place. It was like a headquarters. Remember, it was a place that they saw their weakness. The flesh was cut away. The circumcision took place. And again, we need to see our weakness. We need to continue to see our weakness. That's helped us to be humbled and also realize that God gets all the glory. But it was a place also where they kept the Passover. They remembered that it was God, and through His deliverance, through the Lamb of God, through communion with God. But we also see that Gilgal was where the tabernacle was raised, is where the priesthood officiated and where the sacrifice were offered, and God manifested His presence. And I have to believe that Joshua, when they came back and they were told what great things the Lord had done for them, that they offered up thanksgiving. They had communion with God. They had all those elements that Gilgal was known for. And so we, again, we may do everything right, but it does not mean that everything is going to go hunky-dory for us all the time. We see that time and time again amongst God's people. Remember Abraham and Canaan, and his flocks and herds were increased, and the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot fought against each other. We find that Joseph, you know, he was to be what? He was to have some measure of preeminence over his brothers. And his brothers fought against him, his own family. So that can happen even amongst our closest relations. Doesn't mean that again, we're never going to have any difficulty or any opposition. We see Jesus Christ Himself was challenged as to His deity when Satan had put question on His authority and His deity by saying, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to the where they be made bread. We see that also where Satan tries to desire to sift us as wheat, as he did Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. He would say it wasn't very long before Saul of Tarsus came along and Stephen was stoned to death in the early church. We need to hold fast to that which is good. That we buy the truth and sell it not. That we realize that, you know, just like Satan left Christ, it was only for a season that he left him. How can we expect anything different if Christ had to suffer the way that he did? We're not better than our master. But we're called to resist the devil, and yes, he will flee from us. Jesus demonstrated that. He resisted the devil with the word of God, with obedience, with a consistency. You see, that same kind of thing, in unity with the Father. We find that in Matthew 13:19, we find that Satan will try to take away the word as it's being preached. I mean, it's so easy to hear a sermon and forget it. And for some reason, Satan takes that seed and says, that's not for you. That meant for somebody else. And we end up being the losers and getting hurt by it. We're going to, as we see in the next chapter, we will encounter new enemies. And you know what happened in Israel's case? Those very places where they subdued the people were later repopulated by people in the surrounding areas, and they had to deal with it again. So just because we overcome a sin one day doesn't mean, oh, I never have to worry about fighting that battle again. It's going to happen because of our very nature and because of the very nature of our adversary. And so understanding these things beforehand is so good to know. We need to remember that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, what? He shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. We can say that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He'll deliver us from the snare of the fowler, those entrapments that Satan tries to put our way. And again, we may not likely experience a Jericho every day, but again, faithfully fighting the Lord's battles in our daily struggles, in our daily skirmishes, or to be faithful to the task that God has given us, to obey His Word, to use His Word, and we will reap the benefits and the rewards that really satisfy the soul. You know, there's something about when your soul is tormented versus being satisfied. A tormenting of our soul, a discouragement of our soul, saps the very energy out of you. But that joy of the Lord, that peace that passes all understanding, that joy unspeakable and full of glory, there is nothing like that to energize you to continue on. And that comes, again, by that communion that Gilgal represents. That comes by that obedience to the Word of God and applying the Word of God. That comes by a consistency over time, even over the mundane things of life. And it comes by unity together. That we're all one mind. We're on the same page. We believe the Great Commission is something we all are to be involved with and engaged in some way, shape, or form or another. You will not be happy if you're not obedient. That's just a fact. That is a fact. You look all over the Word of God and you'll see that. As long as we might have been obedient in the past. Elijah was very obedient, but he got disobedient when he got his eyes off God and looked at all the discouragements everywhere. And what happened? He wasn't happy. When we have the Lord on our side, do you think it's a good testimony that we're not joyful? I'm not talking about a put on, I'm talking about for real. And you cannot manufacture it. It's something that happens as you are in intimate communion with God. So may God help us that whether it's the details, whether it's we look at overall our life, God is the God who fights for us. Let us go to Him, the captain of our salvation, the God, our gracious God who is our King.